As we continue to worship, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. We have considered a brief series that began with a great hearts with regard to our work, great hearts with regard to our mission. And I want us to consider this morning, great hearts, considering and for our church, for your church, great hearts. As we do that, I want us to consider this wonderful passage. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 as we come to consider that word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the foundation upon which we rest, that is Christ alone. We thank you for the truth of him descending, condescending, as it were, taking up our nature, taking up our guilt, taking up our condemnation, taking up our failed responsibility to obey, accomplishing all your holy will for the sake of our sinful souls, coming to the cross, dying in obedience for our sake, he who was sinless, that we ourselves might be saved, buried and resurrected, raised, confirming and validating the work that he accomplished, and that it was indeed accomplished, rising and ascending into heaven, where he now is at the right hand. Lord, and then at that right hand, by the Spirit of God, sending the Spirit himself, Lord, to give gifts to the church, that the church herself, his bride, might be built up and grow into likeness to him. Oh, Father, will you instruct us and teach us? May we have great hearts for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every word of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul comes to this wonderful section with regard to the church, with regard to the attitudes that we are to have by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, that God himself is concerned about his church. Christ loves his church, and his desire is that his church would be conformed to him. And as we come to this section here, I just ask a question as we come to the third section of what I would call having great hearts. and it's, what do you think of the church? And when I want to be more specific with regard to this, what do you think about your church? What do you think about the local church? More specifically, do you have a heart for the church? Do you have a heart like Christ's for the church? For without doubt, what we know and what is manifested in so many places in the New Testament is that Christ loves the church dearly. In fact, that's really what we ourselves sang about just in this recent hymn. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. We are going to take place and we're going to observe together the ordinance of the Lord's table, which Christ himself appointed for the remembrance of the fact that we were bought with a price. We were bought with the blood and life of Jesus Christ, that we might belong to him. And so this is important. How much does he love the church? He gave his whole life for her. And that very life is manifested in the body of Christ. Christ is her living head and her Savior. Christ is her shepherd. Christ is his body and his blood-bought bride. Christ's life was poured out for the church. Christ's life indwells the church through the Spirit whom he sent. Christ's life in glory is concerned with the building up of his church, and for his church, Christ in his intercession prays as that high priest for the church. Christ sends gifts, we're told in chapter 4 here, gifted men, that they themselves might bring the gospel, that they might bring the teaching, that they might bring the revelation concerning Christ and the gospel, concerning himself and the relationship that he has with the bride. He equips the church that it might be informed of these things. He pleads for the church, and as he told his disciples, he goes to prepare a place for the church. And when he comes back, he's coming back for his church. And he will gather his people to himself. The church has the whole heart of its holy head. What do you think of the church? Can we, dare we, ever think less of the church than Christ? And we are never more in our right mind when we have a high view, when we have great hearts for the church. And as I'm speaking about that, I'm speaking of it in terms of the local church. I'm speaking of it as your church here. As we go on here, this is what I want to encourage. We ought to have great hearts. And what is the manifestation of a great heart? And I want to set out just 5 manifestations of that. Try to be concise, because I know you're thinking of tacos right now. And by the way, just that very note about saving space for the older people on the patio, that's people my age and up. Just to let you know. All right. But I hope to be concise as I set these things out, and so I'll begin. Great hearts. Great heart, your great heart will be seen, will be manifested in the extent of your personal commitment to submit to the authority and the care of your local church. A great heart is going to be manifested, I'm using words specifically here, to the extent of your personal commitment. Now, we mentioned poor old Maynard G. Krebs. Work. What about this word? Commitment. What about that word? Commitment, attachment, dedication, loyalty, adhering to the church, the local church. Now, as I say this, in fact, now as I'm saying this, I'm just thinking, listen, I have no grudge against anybody right now as I set out these things. My concern is for the church, and my concern is for your hearts as well as my hearts. And so as we say this, great hearts are gripped by greater realities. And one of the greatest realities is the fact of the church, that there is a body of Christ, those who have been called out of the world by God's elective purposes, that they themselves might follow Jesus Christ and be conformed to him, that there is such a body as the church, and that Christ himself has been pleased that the manifestation of that body would be manifested in various local congregations throughout the world, gatherings of his own people. It's the greatest reality on earth. It's a supernatural reality. It's not like the Elks, the Rotary Club. It's not like the Republicans or the Democrats. This is the citizenship of heaven. This is a unique community. This is a blood-bought, redeemed community in whom the Spirit of the risen Christ reside. 114 times the church is mentioned in the New Testament. And the majority of those 114 times, the reference is not to the church universal, it is to the church local. It is a local church I'm talking about, a heart for the local church. 23 different congregations are mentioned in the New Testament. The bulk of the New Testament epistles are addressed to what? Local churches. Local congregations. Christ purchased the church, even the local church, with his blood, and he gave the church its ordinances, which we will observe, its rules. He's gave it its gifted servants and its offices, and it's in the book of Revelation, as we saw in chapters 2 and 3, that Christ himself personally addressed the local congregations as he walked in the midst of them. Christ is interested in his local churches, every fingerprint, I say, of his existence here on earth. It was the establishment and the encouragement of local churches which marked Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. His ministry was to appoint elders in those places where there were believers and then to establish and encourage the growth of those congregations. It was the local church. It was the local church, in fact, at Antioch that sent Paul out on his first missionary journey. Missions issued out of the local church. Missions itself, the faithfulness of the church was supported by local churches, Thessalonica, where the and Philippi. The churches there supported Paul in his ministry. It was the local churches that, in a sense, fueled it was the early mission movement, as it were. The local church, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and the support of the truth. Great hearts love the reality that there is such a body, such a living organism as the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. And so I use this word commitment. I use this word commitment. Are you committed to this local body? Are you committed to this local body? John Owen, one of the prince of the Puritans, said this. He said this, "It is the duty of everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ and takes care for his own salvation." And by the way, that's another word that we don't like. Duty. Commitment, duty, work. All of those things indicate something is required of us. That we ourselves, there is something that we ought to do that is right. Who professes faith in Christ, it's the duty of those who profess faith in Christ take care for their own salvation voluntarily and by their own choice to join themselves to some particular congregation of Christ. It is a duty to be joined voluntarily, yes, wherever you desire, but you have no liberty not to identify. You have no liberty to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You have no liberty to just go on your own. This is the very matter of which Owen was speaking about. And when we speak about it, we use another term for it. It's called, maybe another word people don't like, membership. Say, where is that in the Bible? Well, we know it's in the Bible because Paul says that we're members of one another. But I am talking about this matter of belonging to a local body. And I confess there is no command in the New Testament that says you must belong to a local body. But I will say this, almost every single verse cries and every single illustration of the church in the New Testament manifest, indeed implicitly, that is assumed. That nobody's a lone ranger, nobody's on their own. Especially in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it never presents a picture any place of unattached believers, unconnected with any kind of local church. Rather, the picture is really of the picture we're given is of an immediate and an intimate association and connection with a body of believers. In the book of Acts, we were told on that very first day when Paul preached that Pentecostal sermon that there were 3,000, it says, added to what? The church. That's a lot of people. It was added to where? The local church, the church there at Jerusalem. Well, how does that support membership and everything else? It says that they knew who they were, 3,000. Somebody, as Lenski says, were taking notes. They knew who was a part, who belonged and who did not belong. How did they know? Did they have an application form? Nope. No. Probably the manifestation was their own baptism. And then their willingness, as we find in the book of the Acts, to be identified and connected with that local body. We find, as we look through the New Testament, we find that these congregations are marked by identifiable leaders, identifiable workers, identifiable widows, identifiable members, and identifiable offenders. To the deacons and to the elders at Philippi. In other words, there was a church over which there were elders, and there were those who assisted those elders, and there were also people to whom they themselves were accountable, and those people were accountable to them, as we find in the book of the Hebrews. Submit to those who have authority over you. In other words, implicitly it is understood that there is a connection to the local church. You remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira as they all the saints were selling their property, as it were, to support the needs of the saints. And Ananias and Sapphira held back some of the money, misrepresented what they were giving, and the Spirit of God knocked them out, both of them. And then it's interesting what we read in that chapter 5. We read that great fear fell upon all people, and it says none dared to join with them. Some of our Bibles say associate. The word is joined. It actually, the word means to adhere to. It's actually used for the word be glued to cleave to. It's a very strong word. It's similar to the very word that's used in Genesis 2:24 of a man cleaving to his wife. It is speaking of a solid connection, as it were, a living connection, identification. And if you love the church, you will be personally committed to its local expression. If you love the church, you yourself will identify with that church. If you don't like membership, then I call it identification. Someone came to me and said, "Do you have membership?" I said, "Well, we do. We know who we are as elders, who we are accountable to before God. The flock of God, of those who have committed themselves to our authority, have come under us and are willing to accept that authority and come under that care. That's who belongs here." Well, what are you asking for? Well, I'm just giving you a paper. Just sign your name on it and say you're committed to doing these things, coming under our authority and giving your life in service to the saints and glorifying Christ. Well, why can't we just shake hands? I says, I have no problem with shaking hands. Why should you have a problem just signing a little sheet saying I commit? In other words, this is Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of his last few words that he mentioned with regard to this. We must grasp once again the idea of church membership as the biggest honor which can come a man's way in this world. Do you have that commitment? I know a lot of you are here, but why are you here and how are you here? Are you here as belonging to this body? Are you here as committing yourselves as saying, listen, I'm willing to come under this leadership and under its ministry and its care and commit myself not only in obedience and submission to that leadership, but also in service and ministry to those themselves who have committed to this body? This is a very important matter. Great hearts are committed. It is a matter of a loyalty. It is a matter that my heart now is focused here. We're not ecclesiastical high hitchhikers, church hoppers. We're not those who are simply consumers searching for a church that meets all of my needs. We're not a common law kind of relationship with the church that I'm going to hang with you as long as I'm getting benefits, but when it's all over, I'm out of here. There is no commitment. No, this is the matter. Great hearts are marked and manifested by a personal commitment that they are willing to make. We don't have a greased pig in the back you have to catch to become a member here. No, the membership is very easy. You come confessing Jesus Christ is your Lord and that you yourself want to come under ministry. You want to be accountable to leaders and you want to be accountable to a people of God to whom you have committed yourself voluntarily and willingly as long as you can. That's a great heart. That's a great heart. Well, of course you would think that's because you're a pastor and you want to milk the roles. No, I don't. I don't care. I don't care about how many. It's just, would you identify? Would you commit? Would you say, listen, I'm not just stepping on the outline. I'm not just coming and going. I'm not coming and going. I'm a part of this body. Not because I'm sitting in the pew. I'm a part of this body because I'm committed to those who teach me and lead me and who are around me. This is what it means. This is what it means to be a part of the local church. And great hearts are committed to the local church. Secondly, your great heart is going to be seen in the extent of your personal attendance upon the public worship of the church. How's that? Well, it's public worship. It's what we're doing now. It's what we're going to enjoy through most of this morning and this afternoon. Worship is her highest and her eternal occupation. Who can say he has a heart for the church, a great heart for the church, if he has no interest in the very exercise of that which is her greatest joy and delight, and that which reflects what she herself will be doing forever, triumphantly and victoriously in heaven? Worshiping and glorifying and serving God, and most likely again, one another in that new heavens and new earth. This is her best exercise. This is exactly what she was designed to do, to be called out of this world from worshiping all the things of this world to worship the true and the living God. The psalmist said this. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a blessing not to be forsaken. It's a blessing that has been given to us indeed. As I look at the very theme of the book of Hebrews, the theme again is that to keep your eye on the prize and hold fast to Christ. And the fact is that there are all kinds of influences that would move us away, and that one of the benefits of the mutual gathering together in our worship is that we might be strengthened together in our faith, that we might be able to stand against those outward pressures, that we may stand in that last day, that we may be able to exhort one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin or by the deceitfulness of the world. These meetings are important. They're not just simply a little part on the calendar that I have, and here I go. It's kind of a hit-and-run Christianity. I come in and I'm out again. But this is the part of my life. It's a commitment to a body, and it's a commitment to that great exercise that they themselves offer. David Clarkson, in a sermon, another Puritan, on Psalm 87, spoke and preached a sermon that public worship is to be preferred to private. We set a high priority individualistically on our private devotions and approach to God, And yet God himself would have us, yes, not to neglect those at all. We need to live daily in communion, personal communion with God. But again, it finds its fullest expression. It finds its encouraging expression as we ourselves come together and lift up our voices in prayer, lift up our voices in praise. And as we set ourselves together, consider the truth that binds us together. This one faith, this one Lord, this one life that we have that is very, very unique. And we see it, even the very psalm that Tom Maiden read, Psalm 96, speaks of that very corporate nature of what our worship is to be. Oh, come, let us sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us sing. Let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Our public worship consists of our praises, our prayers, our preaching, and our participation in the very table of Christ. These are important things. The church, the local church itself, is the principal outward means to support and preserve and publish and declare the gospel and to be encouraged with regard to its practice in our daily life. This is where we come. We can come in our private devotions and we all know it. Again, we can profit very much from it. But again, living the Christian life demands we go out beyond our devotions and we live a life that marks the very God we worship. And it is in these public gatherings that we manifest who we belong to. We manifest again, we bring our hearts together and that we can be encouraged as we hear one another affirming the very things that we desire to affirm to the very end in which the world is seeking to turn us away. Great hearts love the public gatherings. They love the public gatherings. They love the gatherings of prayer. And our public gatherings we identify as those who worship in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. That's what makes it unique. Third, your great heart will be seen to the extent of your personal dedication to the active service of the saints. Your great heart will be seen to the extent of your personal dedication to the active service of the church. Great hearts are serving hearts. And the local church is the principal, primary, not exclusive context in which we ourselves are expected to exercise our gifts and graces for the building up of the church. That is what Christ has given them to us for. That we ourselves, whether we're being instructed or discipled to do so, that we ourselves are active, faithful servants of one another, that we're not looking out for our own interests, but for the interests of others within our own congregation. Peter Masters, who I don't know if he's still preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, wrote these words. He says, "The Lord never intended church members to be like passengers on a bus, just watching the scenery go by and leaving everything to the driver. Neither did he mean for us to resemble patients in a hospital having all our needs attended to by the staff. Some members these days are perpetual students, ever learning, never able. They never graduate and they never go into active employment. Your great heart is manifested in the fact that you yourself devoted to Jesus Christ are devoted to those also who are devoted to Christ, and that you yourself as Christ lived and died in the service of the church for the sake of its own salvation, that you are also willing to live and die for the church. Christ gave his gifted men to the church not to do all the work, but for the equipping of the saints for that service, that active service." And we're told that God gives to each of us what? In fact, we're told this one here. "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." None of us are helpless. None of us are without the means to do so, because God, by his saving grace and his sovereignty, bringing you to himself, and also in his sovereignty, bringing you to a local church, now expects you to exercise those gifts and graces which he has given to you. And we don't have charts to tell you how to do that. The working out of your gifts and graces is evidenced in your working out your salvation in terms of service and ministry to the saints. Paul uses a striking metaphor here, doesn't it? Notice down here. Notice the metaphor that he uses for the church in verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, and that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to grow up, and the church is the principal means for growing up. It's the place in which, it's the community in which we are to grow. He says we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, here it comes now, this is the description, it's very organic. It's not mechanical at all, it's very organic. It's a picture, a metaphor of a human body, a whole body being fitted and held together. By that, it says, by that which every joint supplies. It denotes something not like necessarily Legos. It denotes something not like little blocks that just sit in the pew. It's talking about a living connection. It's talking about not just simply being there. It talks about that now you're there with a living connection, with being held together by that which every joint supplies. And then it says, according to the proper working of each individual part. It's like a body that it would be something like my little arm connected to my elbow, and if all of a sudden the elbow said, no more blood's going down to the arm, it's all done. No, it's basically talking about a body in which there are all these parts and all of these functions, and all of them are working together to build up and strengthen that body. It's not just simply just locality. It's not just simply presence. It's talking about a communication, it were, of gifts and graces that are taking place for the building up of one another. It's not a dead connection. It takes place according to the proper working of each individual part. This is a body, the church, that is fearfully and wonderfully made. God himself in his sovereignty has brought here to this church those himself who he himself wants to build us up, and that we would grow. And so this is where it takes place with this large heart that we ourselves are giving ourselves to the service of the saints. Christ gave himself up for the church. Are you giving yourself up for the church? What can I do? What can you do? There's a lot you can do. There is a lot you can do. You can be involved in Sunday school. You can be involved in nursery. You can be involved in counseling needs. You can be involved in visitation ministry if you want. There's elderly we have that could use a lot of help. There is visitation in hospitals. There's discipleship. There's fellowship meals set up. There's all kinds of things. God gives us, if we are willing, plenty of opportunities. And we will not lack for them if we're looking for them and not living just simply for ourselves. Fourth, your great heart will be seen in the extent of your personal involvement to ongoing fellowship with the saints. Your great heart, this is kind of related to that, to the matter of service, but now I'm moving it beyond the very fact that we ourselves get out of our little shells or whatever they may be, or out of our little comfort zones, but that we ourselves do it with a right attitude. A heart for the church is manifested by a heart for her people. And I mean a real heart. To love without hypocrisy, as Paul says in Romans 12, to love truly. If you love the church like Christ loved the church, you will love the saints, all of them. You've heard this before, and we laugh. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. And I've said it before, we love people we don't know. I think it's easy to love people you don't know. That's why I think the mark of a mature church, the mark of a growing church, and I'm talking about spiritually, is that when we love the people we know, we love the people that we know. That's why some pastors only stay 3 years. He doesn't like them, and they don't like him. You know. Now, you guys are very loving. because you've put up with me, and actually, you've put up with Tim longer than you put up with me. But you put up with both of us, and bless your hearts. But the reality is the maturity of a church is manifested in terms of really loving those whom you know. Because when we get to know one another, what do we get to know? A lot of things we don't like. A lot of things that get on our nerves. A lot of things that rub the wrong way and all of that kind of stuff. And we ourselves have got to learn that this is, Paul says, this is what we've been saved for. This is what we've been purified for, he says in 1 Peter, for a sincere love of the brethren. Therefore, he exhorts them, fervently love one another from the heart. And those whom you love, you will serve. But you will serve them indeed in a certain sense with an outlook, not of begrudging duty, but you will do it out of a heart full of spirit-wrought love in your hearts, that indeed these things will not be barriers to us, that we ourselves will grow and God will work in us. How can the body live? How can the body live without this love? There is no way. It's interesting that one of the descriptions that is given of the church, the early church in Acts, Lloyd-Jones thinks it was a revival during that period of time. Certainly God was doing a mighty work. But it says one of the words that just keeps ringing over and over again in the study that Robert Coleman did on the church in Acts is that they were together. They were always together, not just simply in their public meetings, but in their casual relationships as much as be possible. They themselves were together. They were together in their meals. They were together in their travels. They were together in their worship. In other words, they loved one another. There was a cohesion that the Spirit of God had created, an union between their hearts. And it was, as he said, it was in their casual relationships. They learned what it meant to follow Christ in the daily routine of life. It was interwoven with continuous personal association, interpersonal association. This is where the church is where the one another's are to get worked out. The one another's which fulfill the law of God, which is to love one another fervently. And so this is, you will take, the loving heart will take advantage of opportunities to show hospitality. The loving heart will take pains to know those who they do not know. The loving hearts will take those risks. They will stimulate one another. That's what we will do, to love and good deeds. And we ourselves will be encouragers with regard to our relationship to one another. The family, this family, the church family, will become more and more of a priority and interest in our lives. We value, we need the church. We need one another. We can't. God has brought us together for the sake of building up one another. We can't be indifferent to our presence with a body of believers to whom we are committed, that we ourselves are to be faithful to them. And listen, as I say that, there are so many that are so faithful. I'm mindful of that, of this body, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful for the love that is manifested in this body and the patience and kindness. But as Paul says, do more. Excel even more by his grace. Don't get content with being distant with any of your brothers and sisters. Don't be content with being indifferent. Don't be content with just saying, I've got my own routine that I'm settled in. Not if there's a need that you see, or not if there's a good that you can do. May God give us grace. Great hearts will do that. The commitment of believers to one another is vital to our spiritual health and safety and endurance in the faith. And then finally, fifth, great hearts will be manifest to the extent of your personal engagement in constant prayer with and for the church. Prayer with and for the church. The last lesson we had of our summer series was what? The prayer meeting. The prayer meeting. We meet in the morning to worship, and we meet in the evening to worship. And when we meet in the evening, we worship with word and praise, but also that's the time that we've appointed as leaders when we gather for the sake of public prayer. Prayer is important. Prayer together is important. Again, the book of Acts was marked by the public or the communal prayer of the saints. Great hearts love to pray, and great hearts love to pray together with regard to these things. This is an important matter. Paul himself says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In other words, not a time when we can't and shouldn't. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so the question comes, is the church in your prayers? Are you with the church when you pray? Again, private prayer is so important. Private devotion is so important. But again, the very reality of the whole matter is that we have been called into community. We have been called into union with Christ together, that we might grow together. And it is in that togetherness, it is in that unity of commitment, that unity of love, that unity of active service, and that unity of prayer that we ourselves are able to grow as we ought to grow and be strong and conformed to the fullness of what Christ is. Timothy Dwight was what some consider the greatest president of Yale University way, way back when. He was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. And his great heart for the church is heard in these words, and you can turn to it later. It is in our hymn. But it says, I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and graven on that hand, your hand. I love the church, Dwight says, that you love. I love the church that you're dedicated to. I love the church that you're praying for. I love the church that you died for. I love the church that you've ordered. I love the church that you sustain and help. And then he goes into the second part. For her, that is the church, my tears shall fall. For her, my prayers ascend. For her, my cares and toils be given till toils and cares shall end. I give myself to the end, to this bride which you died for. And then he says, beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. That's a great heart. And it's a great heart for the church. May God give us great hearts, that we ourselves will love and manifest it in active, faithful commitment to one another, commitment to the service and glory of Christ, knowing that the goal is that we ourselves would be conformed to Christ and that we ourselves are the very means that God will use to help one another, the iron sharpening iron, that we may be what he would have us to be. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come. Father, give us great hearts. Great hearts for our work, great hearts for the word and its mission, and great hearts for your bride. Oh, Lord God, you have given us grace, and Lord, you have blessed us. Father, I thank you for the souls that are here. I thank you for those who have come and heard and received instruction. Lord, for so many years, that you would continue to bless them, Lord, but you would help us to excel even more. Help us to be faithful. Lord God, do your continued work in our lives that we ourselves may give our lives to one another, pouring out in a genuine love, a fervent love that only the Spirit can give, that we might have a peace and growth which only you can give. Help us, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving this church. In Jesus' name, amen.